Be reading to you this morning from John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll read verses 16 through the end of the chapter. John 5, beginning at verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is your beloved Son. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word this day, that you would grant that we would not simply hear the sound of these words, that we would hear the voice of the Son of God and live. We pray all this by your Spirit. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we began our study of John chapter 5 by discussing Jesus' healing of the lame man on the Sabbath. We saw that the Jews who lived between the close of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, as you probably know, is the book of Malachi. So between the close of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament, this is what's called the intertestamental period. The Jews, during that period, completely twisted the original intent of the Sabbath law. What had been given as an expression of God's compassion and concern for the poorest members of Israel's society had been twisted into chains with which to keep them enslaved. When Jesus healed on the Sabbath, therefore, the Jews were highly offended, and they were determined to get rid of him. Today, we study Jesus' response to their animosity and criticism. But here's the remarkable thing, right, as we consider the sermon that Jesus has just delivered. Jesus doesn't defend himself by highlighting the error in their approach to the Sabbath. He doesn't mention a single thing that we said last week. He assumes it, but he doesn't state it. Instead, he takes this conversation to a whole new level and reveals that the Jews' fundamental error in this whole situation is failing to recognize who he is. If they knew who he was, then they would know that it is absolutely impossible that he should violate the Sabbath law. If they really knew who he was, then they would know it is impossible that he should violate the Sabbath. And so what I'd like us to do this morning is first to work our way through the text and Jesus' answer to their accusation, and then second, to discuss what we learn about the person of Jesus from his defense of himself here. As we make our way through Jesus' short sermon, we will find that his words are, to put it bluntly, shocking. If you are not shocked by what he says, it is because you are not listening to what he says, or because you have become so numb to it by reading it so often that it just rolls off your ears. Jesus gives his basic response to their agitation, their hatred, right in verse 17. To which the Jews respond, we'll see here, with further rage. And so then he expands and clarifies his response in verses 19 through 30. And then finally, in verses 31 through 47, he provides proof for his claim and turns the accusation around, summoning them to repent and worship the Lord. Right? So this is verses 17 and 18 are kind of the introduction. Verses 19 through 30 is Jesus' expansion and clarification of what he said. And then verses 31 through 47 is his substantiation of what he said and his accusation of the Jews. That's kind of the outline of what Jesus accomplishes here. But notice in verses 41 through following the way in which Jesus turns this accusation upon his accusers. Notice verse 41, he says, I do not receive honor from men. In other words, he's saying, I have sought only my Father's approval in the things that I have done. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I know that your real concern here is not for the glory of God. That's not why you're criticizing me. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. You're merely seeking to look good in one another's eyes. You have no real interest in pleasing the Father. Your concern for the Sabbath is a sham. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? In other words, it's you who are sinning, not me. Notice, therefore, that Jesus turns the entire accusation around. They are the guilty ones. And so let us see how Jesus does this. Again, his defense is found in verses 17 through 30. And then in verses 31 through 47, kind of he goes on the offensive. So today we're going to look at his defense in some detail, and we may come back and look at a couple things again next week. And then verses 31 through 47 we'll look at in a subsequent week. We begin then with Jesus' response to their anger. Verse 16, we find that they're angry. They want to destroy him. And so Jesus answers them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Now, if we had hoped that Jesus was going to try to smooth things over, we would be woefully disappointed. Okay, right? He's offended them. Oh, sorry. Let me explain, right? No, he doesn't do that, okay? Note carefully that Jesus identifies his own work with the work of the Father. The Father has been working up to this very minute, including healing this man and ordering him to carry his mat around on the Sabbath. The Father has been doing these things, and I have been working. My work, Jesus says, is his work. Right? My work is the Father's work. The commentator Godet explains the sense of Jesus' words, and I've given you this quotation in your handout. He says, "In accusing me," this is essentially Jesus speaking, "in accusing me, it is the Father whom you accuse. It is the legislator himself," that is the giver of the law, "whom you reproach with the transgression of the law, for I only act on a signal received from him." That's essentially what Jesus has said. Right? Jesus says, look, what I have done could not possibly be a violation of the Sabbath, for if it were, my Father would not have directed me to say and do these things. You have failed to reckon with who I am. The Father would not have told me to do this if it violated his law. Jesus' response, we see here, does not alleviate the anger of the Jews. It only deepens it, right? Now they're angry, not simply because he's violated the Sabbath, but he's called God his Father, right? Throughout the Gospels, the characteristic way in which Jesus talks about the Father is, "my Father." He never, unless he's instructing the disciples, right, when he instructs the disciples how to pray, he says, "This is how you ought to pray." And how does he teach us to pray? "Our Father, who art in heaven." He never refers to God as our Father. It's always "my Father." And they understood what he was saying in saying that. Right? He was making himself equal with God. This is a shocking reply. I mean, again, you have to reckon with these people who are interviewing Jesus. He's a man, right? He has no stately form that we should be drawn to him. And this is what he is saying. So Jesus goes on to clarify what he has said in verses 19 through 30. But the clarification simply amplifies and confirms what he has already said, right? I don't know if you've ever seen one of those videos where a professional race car driver pretends to be a beginner and then takes the instructor on a ride, right? And the instructor's holding on for dear life. The experience of the Jews must have been somewhat like that here. They criticize Jesus, and rather than let up on the gas, he guns it. Right? They get angry with him, and he just keeps going. Right? Hold on, he says. So Jesus divides his reply into three sections, and each is introduced by the phrase, "Amen, amen, I say to you." Right? This is translated in the New King James as, "Most assuredly, I say to you." You'll note in verse 19, we have the first of these, "Most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you." Then in verse 24, we have the second one, "Most assuredly, I say to you." And then finally in verse 25, we have the third one, "Most assuredly, I say to you." So these three amen, amens structure Jesus' words to them. In verses 19 through 23, so this first section, Jesus says that the Father gives life. The Father gives life through the Son. Father gives life to all through the Son. Secondly, he says in verse 24 that those who possess life are those who hear the Son and believe the Father. And then finally, in verses 25 through 30, he says that the Son gives life through his voice, through his word. So let's look at each of these sections. First, Jesus says that the Father gives life through the Son, verses 19 through 23. Jesus essentially restates at greater length what he has said succinctly in verse 17. The namely, the work that he's just done was guided and directed by his Father. So note Jesus' response, verse 19. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." I just healed this guy. I told him to walk around. But guess what? I can do nothing of myself. He speaks of himself in the third person here. But he only does what he sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. Right? I can only do what the Father does. And everything that the Father does, I do. It's a pretty remarkable statement. Verse 20, he goes on. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." Right? The Father shows the Son everything that he is doing. "And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Right? Right. What you've seen so far is merely a taste of what's to come. In particular, he says in verses 21 through 23, the act of raising the dead to life, right, as pictured in the healing of the nobleman's son, or as seen in the healing of this lame man, the act of raising the dead to life, right, all of Jesus' healings are acted parables. They're proclamations of what Jesus does for every human being who comes to believe in him, comes to life in Christ, right? He heals and restores his people. So notice back in chapter 4, verse 50, when the nobleman said, "Come down before my son, before my child dies," Jesus says to him, "Go your way, your son lives." Right? He has life. Your son lives. So notice what Jesus says, verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. Go your way. Your child lives. Rise, take up your bed and walk. The Son gives life to whom he will. In fact, Jesus says, verse 22, the Father judges no one. The Father has completely entrusted to the Son the right to determine whom he will and will not give life. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Father's entrusted the Son with the privilege of enlivening whom he wills. Why? In order that all should honor the Son, just as in, that's this little phrase, just as, is really important. In the exact same way as they honor the Father. Right? So he's, you see why the Jews might be holding on at this point, right? You are to honor the Son in the exact same way you honor the Father. He who does not, lest they not get it, he keeps going, right? He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If you fail to honor me, then you are not honoring God, right? Again, they think that they're all, right? They're acting as though they are concerned about God's honor, God's glory. You're violating the Sabbath. How dare you do that? And Jesus says that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Godet summarizes Jesus' response again. He says, whatever work you see me do, though it should give offense to you, be well assured that as a submissive son, I have done it only because I saw my Father acting in this way at the same time. I'm just doing what my Father is doing. I'm doing exactly what he has revealed to me. We work in complete harmony. What I'm doing is the work of the Father. Therefore, your accusation that I'm violating the Sabbath is impossible. You have failed to reckon with who I am. Again, notice what he's not saying. He's not saying you failed to interpret the Old Testament correctly, which was completely true, right? And which he could have said, but it wasn't what they really needed to hear. What they really needed to hear was, you don't know who you're dealing with. Right? You have failed to reckon with who I am. So then follows this. So that's the first amen, amen. Then follows the second in verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Notice that Jesus is, in a sense here, giving them an invitation. He who hears my voice and believes in the one who sent me. Right? Not, this isn't the one who merely hears nya, 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 right? Who hears these words of Jesus bouncing off his eardrum. That's not, they heard Jesus, but they didn't hear Jesus. But the one who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. There's the proof. There's the manifestation of the one who has truly come to life. The one to whom I have given life is the one who listens to me and believes in the Father who sent me. That is the one who's passed from death to life. Right? That's how you identify the one who's come to newness of life. Their response to Jesus is the sign that they have, in Jesus' words to Nicodemus in chapter 3, been born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. Again, note that Jesus is challenging his listeners. They are pretending to honor the Father, pretending that his law really matters to them. But if it did, they would be listening to Jesus and trusting the Father. And so Jesus then in verses 25 through 30 gives the final amen, amen. He divides the judgment of men into two periods, what we sometimes call the already and the not yet, or the time in history and the time at the end of history. Jesus insists that he is the one to give life to the dead. He is the judge both in this life and in the world to come. Speaking to his people and bringing them from death to life and assigning all men to their place in the resurrection. This is, again, remarkable language. Jesus is saying, I am the judge of the living and the dead. Well, who's the judge of the living and the dead? In the Old Testament. God. Right? Most assuredly, Jesus says, amen, amen. I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is. You remember that phrase when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman? And he said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the Father is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth, right? That the time of Trinitarian worship had arrived. The time to worship the Father through his Son by the power of the Spirit has now arrived. Jesus is saying the same reality here. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, those who are estranged from God by birth, by their birth in the first Adam, by being born in transgression. The time is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear his voice will live, that they'll come to life. They'll emerge from sin and be reconciled to the Father. For as the Father, as life in himself, right? God is himself the source, the fountain of life. So he has granted the Son to have life in himself. The Son likewise is the source of life and light for the world. And he gives life to whom he will. He begins with spiritual life, a renewal of spiritual life in the course of this life. And it culminates with resurrection life in the life to come. And the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also, to be the judge of the living and the dead, because he's the Son of Man. The Son of God speaks, and those who hear his voice, who listen to what he says, not simply hearing the sounds, but hearing his voice, will live. This is, in John's words in Revelation, the first resurrection. It's Jesus' gracious bringing to life of those who are dead in sin. By the power of his word, he grants them the life of God himself. We're all born dead in sin, estranged from God. And the only way that we can be brought to life is if we hear and respond to the Word of God. We must be born again. We must believe in the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. This spiritual renewal, Jesus says, verse 28, do not marvel at this. Don't be amazed that the Son is the one who gives life, spiritual life in the course of this life. Don't be amazed by that, because the hour is coming. Notice what's lacking. And now is, right? Now, he's talking about something completely future. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, and which all who are in the graves, all those who have been buried, all those who have turned to ashes and dust will hear his voice. All the dead, when Christ returns in glory, will hear his voice, and those who have done good will raise to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Those who have come to life in the course of this life and have served the Son and served the Father through the Son will come forth to the resurrection of life. But those who have done evil, those who have masked their evil with a supposed concern for the Sabbath, will come forth to the condemnation. And I will be the one to put you there. These are sobering words, right? And then Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. Right? When I judge, again, remember, this isn't just me judging. When I judge in the last day, as I hear, I judge. Hear whom? As I hear my Father, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The Father will tell me how to judge, and I will judge. But the Father judges no one. He's committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The Father and the Son, in other words, work in complete harmony. Jesus will then go on in verses 31 through 47 to substantiate what he has just asserted, right? These are remarkable statements. This is a shocking reply. There's no record of a response after this sermon. In some ways, whoa, what did this guy just say, right? There's really no response fitting other than to worship him or to hate him, right? To worship him or to kill him. Those were the only options open. You may have heard, if you've been around long enough, that the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is a teaching manufactured by the church. Jesus, so the saying goes, never taught that he was divine. Well, I hope you get the sense from what we've just read that that notion is completely false. In this discourse, Jesus gives us a glimpse into his identity and a taste of Trinitarian reality. So what do we learn here, okay, about the relationship between the Father and Son and about the nature of God? The first thing that I would like us to see about the nature of God and the relationship between the persons of the Godhead is this. The Son of God is distinct from the Father. The Son of God is distinct from the Father. The Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. Okay, that should be clear to us from reading this passage. Okay. In other words, it's not as though there's some one amorphous blob of deity that wears different masks at different times throughout human history. This is what was called the era of modalism. Okay? Modalism was the idea, yeah, there's one God, and he kind of puts on different masks at different times, depending on how he wants to represent himself to the world. Okay? That notion is absolutely false. It doesn't accord with what Jesus reveals here about his relationship to the Father. The Son of God is distinct from the Father. How so? How does he reveal this? Well, he reveals it in a number of ways. Number one, notice that Jesus insists that the Son is completely dependent upon the Father. The Son is completely dependent upon the Father. Remember what he said in verse 19. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Right? The Son is completely dependent. He looks at the Father, he gazes upon the Father, he sees what the Father is doing, and then he acts in like manner. Verse 26, we find that as the Father has life in himself, so the Father has granted the Son to have life in himself. The Father gives life to the Son. The Son receives life from the Father. In verse 30, the Son again insists, I can of myself do nothing, right? I can't judge on my own. As I hear, I judge. I am completely dependent upon my Father. The Father shows the Son what to do. The Father grants the Son life. The Father shows the Son how to judge. None of that makes any sense if the Father and Son are just names for the same person. None of that makes any sense. The Father and the Son are distinct persons living in relationship with one another. They have lived in relationship with one another for all eternity. They continued in that relationship with one another during the incarnation. That relationship continues now in the exaltation of the Son of God. This is confirmed second by the Father's love for the Son. Notice verse 20. The Father loves the Son. Okay. Now, despite the vacuousness of our modern psychologized culture and the emphasis on loving oneself, this doesn't make any sense, okay, if the Father is the Son. The Father loves the Son, delights in him as another, okay, as one different, distinct from himself. Okay. Remember the glorious words that the Father speaks at Jesus' baptism, right? When the Father says about the Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? And so Jesus will pray later in John chapter 17, verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also, speaking of the disciples, I desire that they also whom you gave me may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You love me before the foundation of the world. You have always loved me. Show them that love. Show them the glory which I had with you before the world was. For all eternity, the Father is delighted, has loved his Son, and shown him everything that he himself does. They are distinct persons. They are distinct persons. Thirdly, we see that the Son was sent by the Father. The Son was sent by the Father. The Father did not come to earth. The Father did not take on human flesh. The Father did not die upon the cross. That was the ancient heresy known as Patripassianism. There's a big word for you, okay? Patripassianism, pater means father, passio means to suffer, okay? So Patripassianism was the idea that, well, since there's just one God, the Father actually died on the cross. No, the Father did not take on human flesh, nor did the Spirit. The Son of God took on human flesh. He is the one sent by the Father. Notice the emphasis on this throughout this section, verse 23, okay, that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24, he who believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, right? Verse 30, I do the will of the Father who sent me. We see this throughout the latter part of Jesus' sermon in verse 36. He says, "The works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." Verse 38, "You do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent," namely Jesus, "him you do not believe." Jesus has already emphasized this earlier in the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his Son into the world. Jesus says to the disciples when they're urging him to eat after he's had this conversation with the Samaritan woman, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." The Father has given me work to do. My delight is to do what he has told me to do. Everything he shows me to do, I do it. The Father is distinct from the Son. They are not the same person. The Son of God is dependent upon the Father, beloved of the Father, commissioned by the Father. But note, secondly, that the Son of God is equal with the Father. They are, in the words of the Nicene Creed, equal in power and glory. They are equal in power and glory. First, note that the Son does everything that the Father does. Only one who is divine can do everything that the Father does. Right? He imitates the Father. Verse 19 or verse 17, "My Father's been working until now and I have been working. And the Jews are angry because he made himself out to be equal with God." Verse 19, "Whatever the Father does, the Son also does," again, notice the phrase, "in like manner." In other words, in the exact same way. Verse 20, "The Father shows him," the Father loves the Son and shows him what? "All things, everything that he himself does." The Father shows the Son all things that he himself does. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so," again, in the exact same way, "the Son gives life to whom he wills." The Son does exactly what the Father does. There's no separation between the two of them. The Father does not hide his work from the Son, but shows him all things that he is doing. The Son of God is equal with the Father. They are equal in power and glory. Second, the Son of God judges on the Father's behalf. Right? Verse 22. "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son," right? "All who are in their graves," verse 28, "will hear whose voice?" Will hear the voice of the Son of God. He is the judge of the living and the dead. The Father relies on the Son to execute judgment in this life and in the next. But again, this doesn't mean that the Son goes rogue. They work in complete harmony, in unity and delight. Again, verse 30, "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." The Father and the Son work in harmony. They're equal in power and glory. Consequently, third and finally, everyone is to honor the Son in the exact same way that they honor the Father. They are equal in power and glory. Right? Again, note Jesus' words. "Why has the Father committed all judgment to the Son?" Verse 23. "That all should honor the Son in the exact same way they honor the Father." Okay. we are to honor Jesus in the exact same way, right? I hate to beat a dead horse, but he says, uses this phrase again and again and again, right? And Jesus goes on that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I want you to note what a strong statement that is, right? In order to honor the Father, it is not sufficient to refrain from dishonoring the Son. Right? He doesn't say, he who dishonors the Father, or he who dishonors the Son does not honor the Father. That would be one statement, right? If you said something nasty about Jesus, then that would not honor God. But that's not what he says. He says something much stronger. He who does not honor the Son, he who does not worship the Son, he who does not listen to the Son, he who does not obey the Son, he who does not follow the Son, does not honor the Father. There is only one God, and the only way that you can honor him is by honoring his Son. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. There are not many gods. There are not many ways to God. There is only one way to God, and that is through honoring the Son, Jesus Christ. What Jesus reveals here, right? Again, in these, so the Father and the Son are distinct persons, yet the Father and the Son are equal in glory and power. They are both divine. They are in company with the Spirit, the one God whom we worship and adore. What Jesus reveals here forms the basis of the Church's Trinitarian confession. Gregory of Nyssa, one of the great Cappadocian fathers from the 4th century, explains the relationship between the Father and the Son. He says that as the light from a lamp, right? For as soon as the lamp appears, the light that comes from it shines out simultaneously. You cannot have a lamp separate from its light, nor can you have a Father separate from his Son. The reason that the Father is the eternal Father is because eternally he has had his Son in whom he has delighted. The reason the Son is eternal is because he is eternally related to his Father. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent the Son who ever lived in harmony and fellowship with him. He sent his Son who, in John's words, in John chapter 1, verse 18, was in the bosom of the Father. That Son has revealed the Father in fullness. Michael Reeves explains, and I think I gave you this quotation in your handout. He says, the Father then is the Father of the eternal Son, and he finds his very identity, his fatherhood, in loving and giving out his life and being to the Son. That is of the very nature of God's being, that he is a father to his Son. God is not fundamentally the creator. God could have chosen to create or not to create. God became the creator when he created the world. But God, for all eternity, has been the Father. And he's been the Father of his beloved Son, whom he has loved for all eternity. The Father is never without the Son, but like a lamp, it's the very nature of the Father to shine out his Son. And likewise, it is the very nature of the Son to be the one who shines out from his Father. The Son has his very being from the Father. In fact, he is the going out, the radiance of the Father's own being. The passage that William alluded to in his prayer of thanksgiving in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, is the radiance of the Father's glory. He shines forth from the Father and has done so for all eternity. For all eternity, the Father has loved his Son. For all eternity, the Son has reciprocated the Father's love. And we might add, for all eternity, the Holy Spirit has been the loving fellowship between the Father and the Son, an esprit de corps so real that he is himself a person. The Trinity is the first society. In God, unity and diversity exist in harmony. In the triune God, we find the basis for mutual love, respect, honor, delight, and service. In other words, in him, we find life itself. So what does all this mean? It means, as Jesus is insisting for these Jews, that their primary error was not their misinterpretation of the Sabbath, though that was egregious. Their primary error was their misapprehension of who he was. They failed to perceive who Jesus really was, that he was the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. If they had recognized him, then they would realize that it was impossible that he should violate the Father's will, for he and his Father are one. And so Jesus is summoning them, and he's summoning you. Your fundamental calling in this life is to listen and give heed to the voice of the Son of God. He is the visible incarnation of the living God, the exact representation of the Father's glory. Do you want to know what God is like? Then look on the face of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what God demands of you? Then listen to the words of Jesus Christ. He is speaking now, speaking in the preaching of his word, summoning you to give heed to his voice and to believe in the Father who sent him. Will you give heed? There is no life outside of him. He has life in himself. He is the source of life. And so his call to you is to turn from your sin, to listen to his voice, and to believe in the one who sent him. And here at this table, he symbolizes that he is indeed the source of life. Even as feasting on food and drink brings life to our mortal bodies, so feasting on Jesus by faith brings life to our souls. Through Christ, we can experience everlasting life. And so let us pray that we would give heed to his voice and believe in the Father who sent him. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he spoke to these Jews who were so angry with him, and that he spoke to the real issue, which is, what would they do with him? The Sabbath was a smokescreen. Their anger was a smokescreen. The real issue is, who is Jesus? Father, we pray that you would grant us grace to trust evermore in him, to worship him in company with the Spirit and to the glory of your name. We pray that you would grant that we might be ever in the number of your faithful children, that we delight and rejoice in your word, that we give honor to your Son, and so in this way give honor to you. And we pray as your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.